It is my joy and honor to introduce Sharon Smith, who I have invited to come and speak to us this morning. Sharon, I was first introduced to Sharon when I was walking with the young adults community at North Shore Alliance Church through the death of a young man, someone who I was very close to, and he lost his life because of a mental illness. And so in my own crisis and journey through that season, I connected with Sharon, and she was able to listen and to help walk with me and point me in ways that I can walk with others. And from there, my heart has just opened in this area of mental health. And so I know you will be blessed this morning, and I know that we will take steps forward as a community. Let me just briefly, quickly introduce Sharon. So Sharon's background is in occupational therapy. And she studied at Regent College in Vancouver, not the occupational therapy side, but moved into just learning. What degree did you do there, Sharon?
Master's in Old Testament, actually.
Okay, Master's in Old Testament. So so there you go. Maybe you have some Old Testament questions for Sharon. She'd love to answer those. But Sharon also did her PhD and in a topic related to spirituality and schizophrenia. The title of her PhD thesis, I think, was "What is the meaning of spirituality for people living with schizophrenia?" Sharon brings a lot to share with us this morning. Sharon is the leader of Sanctuary, which is a ministry that, and I have their pamphlet here. This is their mission statement, and it's brilliant, beautiful. Sanctuary prepares people of faith to support mental health recovery in their community. And that's largely why I've invited Sharon to come and speak to us, because as people of faith, we want to be a place of healing and hope for those who are facing mental health crisis and challenge, and our own mental health, which we all have. So Sharon is the founding director of Sanctuary, and I'll turn things over to you. Thanks
Thank
for being
you
with
so
us.
Much. Well, good morning. It is a real privilege to be with you in Kelowna. I have been up since 4 o'clock because I flew in from Vancouver this morning. So I trust that the spirit will be working my brain, because that or the coffee that I had earlier. So one of the two, maybe both. This morning we have an immense task to talk about. And what a great series. And what a way to end it too. We're going to be talking about mental health recovery. And if that weren't enough, we're actually going to situate it in the realm of lived experience. And while I stand before you as one who has trained in this area, I can say that it is the lived experience, my own and my walking with my late husband, who died by suicide 10 years ago. And walking with friends through their journeys. And it is this lived experience that I believe informs us as people of faith. And then we're also going to look at the gifts. What are the gifts that a Christian community can bring to each other and to those who outside of our community are struggling? Many of us in this room already have a relationship with mental health, with mental illness, with the hard recovery process. And I know that these words are not strangers to us, and I know that it is costly for us to bring ourselves to this topic, because it can overwhelm us yet again as we start thinking about the experiences that we've had. And so I want to make our time together as safe as possible for you. We're going to have just some moments of breathing and pausing. And if there is anything that you feel overwhelms you in the topic today, please do not feel afraid to just slip out if you need to catch your breath. There are tears that are welcome here. Grief is welcome here. Fear is welcome here. Anger and despair are also welcome here. I believe Jesus has very broad shoulders to take it all. And so in Christian community, we can hold the breadth of human experience because it is enfolded by grace. It's enfolded by grace. So I wanted to give you an outline of the message so that you kind of know where I'm going. So we don't have to sitting here wondering, what is she going to say to us? This is a perspective on mental health that I believe is really helpful for Christian community. It might be a different perspective to the one that you have been accustomed to hearing. So I want to acknowledge that even as, and maybe especially as, followers of the crucified and risen Christ, that mental health is everyone's challenge, and that means you and I included. But for some of us, it is a lifelong struggle. It is something that is not cured, there's not an easy fix, it is an up and down journey. But recovery is possible. And what it requires is a way of thinking about life and growth and friendship and faith that might be different. Also requires an accessibility to resources, psychology, psychiatry, nutrition, exercise, and it requires the love and support and faith and friendship among us. So that's going to be the primary message that runs through. So this is the moment to breathe and be okay. As a central text, I want to encourage us to follow the words of Jesus where he says, "By this, everyone will know that you are his disciples if you love one another." And so my call to us is to be love, to be love. And we're going to talk about a little bit about how we can embody Christ's love in this particular area. It is challenging, and one of the historical reasons why it is challenging for us is that we have over-professionalized mental health. Way back, Christians reached out to form places of safety or sanctuary for people who were living with mental health issues. And in the mix of that, psychiatry as a discipline was born, and later on, psychology. And they have been incredibly helpful. But what they have done is they have named conditions. They have sought to treat conditions. And in doing so, they have unintentionally set up an us-them category. And the place, I believe, for us as disciples of the risen Jesus is to be love, to bridge that divide. And so, yes, we still think about our bodies and our minds when we think about mental health, but we also think about our spirits in community. In community. But how do we do this? How do we be love? Well, you can sign up for the e-bulletin. And I have no idea, did I push a wrong button? because we're having a baby bottle brigade. we're okay. Do I need to switch this off so you can fix something up there? Okay. I no longer have control. The light did start flashing. Does that mean there's a battery issue, maybe? Okay, I will There you are. That's the one I'm looking for. That's the one I'm looking for. I'll leave that up to you. Should I, you just carry on there and I'll tell you when to change? Okay, great. So how do we be love? Well, the first step, I believe, is to follow Christ's word around love, which is this. Love one another as you love yourselves. And one of the ways that we bridge this divide between the us and them is to put us all into the same boat and to say mental health is for all of us. And so this is a diagram up there. I hope you can read it. There it is, still there. And it is about mental health in community. It is a research study that was done in the States by a man by the name of Dr. Corey Keyes. He took an ordinary community, an ordinary group of people, and he looked at their mental health. Now, in the past, we have set mental illness and mental health as opposites to each other. We have said that, you know, there are people who have a mental illness, and when they are well, they become mentally healthy. He found it to be different. He produced this, what we call a double continuum model. And I believe it really helps us as Christian people to be honest about our well-being. Because he says this, mental health is about all of our feelings, our thoughts, and our actions, and our capacity to meet the demands in everyday life. And so you'll see that top line going from top to bottom, good mental health to poor mental health. He also uses the language of flourishing and languishing. And then he set up a second continuum, the ones from left to right. On the one side, it's when someone lives with a mental illness diagnosis, and on the other side, when someone doesn't live with a mental illness diagnosis. And what he found to be interesting was that people who don't live with a diagnosis also experience languishing. Now we know that to be true. We don't often have the words to describe it, and we're afraid to talk about mental illness when we're languishing, perhaps. But he also found people who live with a mental illness can flourish. And so when we follow Christ's commands to love others as we love ourselves, one of the most helpful things to do in community is to honor all of our flourishing and all of our languishing together. And that requires something of vulnerability among us, which is a little bit of a risky move. But it means that each of us have varying capacities. You change to the next slide here. We face a world that is changing and that demands a lot from us constantly. And so there is a stressor that is on us, and it varies. It goes up and down. And that bottom line there says vulnerability. Each of us, created by God, is given a particular capacity to handle the stressors that come our way. And this is the time in our lives where we just drop comparison, because it's not about that. It's about the unique way that you have been made and I have been made and the different things that we face in our lives. And so if we have a greater capacity to handle stress and strain, then we will be people who will find ourselves flourishing. But there will come things in our lives that will cause us to move down that line and to languish. Are people who live with a mental illness, something that is genetically given or that is experienced between the ages of 0 and 12 that harms the process of the maturation of the brain will have a somewhat lower capacity to cope with stressors in life. But can you see that we can all map ourselves against this? That people of Christ, we are in this together. That in order for us to be Christ's love, we need to remember that this is about us and it is also about the other. Let me tell you a story. I have a good friend. I did not know that I would become her good friend, but she sought me out. And we met actually volunteering at our little Alliance Church in Vancouver. And she said to me one day, God has told me that you are going to be my friend. Now, how can you argue with that? I'm going to call her Carol. She has given me permission to share her story, but not her name. And so I'm going to call her Carol. It's not her real name. Carol has lived with schizophrenia for 35 years. And what that has meant for Carol is that she grew up in northern BC, and she has been isolated for much of her life. She grew up in a small town, and Carol, in 1984, describes an experience where she was confined to her bed. Because of the schizophrenia, her perceptions had been distorted. And she thought there was this force field around her bed and that there were people attacking her. And she lay in that bed for months until somebody came and knocked on the door. And Carol was taken to hospital. And of course, small town, everybody knew. And dear Carol has lived with this baggage of the label of schizophrenia for many, many years. And Carol wrote this. She says, even during this time, in hospital, alone, I believe the Lord wanted me to go through that experience. It has taught me things that I have needed to endure in my later life. She says this, before the illness, I knew that I was little in the kingdom of God. But now I know that just like Job, the Lord has chosen to glorify himself through me. In my weakness, he has become strong. And beautiful Carol, who is also sometimes a real pain in the bum. The two of us have journeyed in friendship. And Carol has taught me much of this inner experience of walking the ups and downs of a mental illness journey. And she has become a safe place for me in my own mental health, languishing and flourishing. Let me tell you two recent stories. The one is, I was at work and I got a phone call, and it was Carol, and there was this loud noise going on in the background, you know, that awful shrieking sound of a smoke detector. And Carol said, you need to come quick. It's been going off for 3 days. So I excused myself, you know, climbed on the bus and got to Carol's place. And I helped her switch it off, and I said, what went on? And she was at this time just really stressed. It took the smoke alarm going off to be that stressor that tipped Carol into an illness state. And she said, that they're coming to get me, Sharon. And I knew, okay, I know Carol's story. I know her well. I know her doctor. The two of us climbed in the car, and we went. All she needed was a little bit more medication. She slept for a day, and she was fine. Fast forward, I was the executive director of a small nonprofit on the downtown east side. This is before the days of Sanctuary. And I, being the overachiever that I am, was becoming undone, trying to solve everybody's problems and not paying attention to my own. And the stressors of life, day in and day out, amongst a population who were living off heroin and cocaine, was becoming increasingly difficult for me. But I wasn't paying attention to this other smoke detector inside of me, even though it was ringing very loudly. And one day, I burnt out as I was, I remember going to bed, and before I did, just putting my hands in the air, talking about postures this morning, and saying, you know, God, I just don't know how I'm going to survive the next few steps. Help me. And I went to bed. 5 a.m. the next morning, my cell phone rang. I looked down, Carol. I was like, would she please learn when to phone and what time to phone? And she said this to me. She says, Sharon, I know I live with schizophrenia, and I know I'm inclined to see things, but last night, I saw you standing with your hands in the air, and I haven't slept all night because I've been praying for you. Are you okay? And in the mix of this vulnerable friendship, there has been the gift for me of mutuality, of loving somebody and learning to love myself. And Carol learning to love me as she loved herself. And it has become this gift, huge gift. And even though mental health is for everyone, for Carol and for me, for Carol, it is a lifelong struggle. And there are certain memories that inhibit her. Can I see the next slide, please? This is part of our history. The river views and the panokas of our time. Asylums, where we as a society set people aside because we weren't quite sure what to do. Now, even though these institutions are shifting and reshaping, and we've talked about community integration, asylums are still in our psyche. They are still the way we think and behave. You know, I think of Carol, and sometimes I wonder, you know, how do I deal with you sometimes? I'm sure she looks at me and thinks the same thing. But we have to take it seriously that this has been set up, and this is not the way of Jesus. When we are called to love as Christ's disciples, we are called to reach into some of these marginalized places where transformation awaits us and the people that we encounter. There is this beautiful quote of one woman, next slide. She says this, and then at a time when we most needed to be near the ones we loved, we were taken away off to far off places. At the age of 14, 17, 22, we were told that we had a disease that had no cure. And this is still sometimes the reality. When a diagnosis is given, Carol was told, you are hopelessly schizophrenic, in those words, when she was 18. And how do you shake that label? But I believe, as people of God, one of the ways we can love is to think about our language we use and the perceptions we have of what is mental illness and what is mental health. So first of all, we can love by our words. We can love by the things that we say. I have stopped saying things like, this person is depressed, and this person is a schizophrenic. or this person committed suicide, like it's some kind of crime. And instead, I've begun to change my language to Carol lives with schizophrenia. Carol has experienced psychosis. My husband died by suicide. And so I've begun to use these different ways of framing this experience because this is the history that we're speaking into. A very unloving one, and one which has made people very sensitive to rejection. The media has also done a number on us, not just in words, but also shaping the way we think. We are given stereotypes. Whenever there's a mass shooting, the immediate response is to link it to mental illness. We watch film of people who go crazy or go nuts, and there's a certain image that is projected. And people, we internalize those images. And I believe that we can love well by challenging our prejudiced thinking. Whenever we start to talk about the other, when we're faced with a challenge, maybe someone living with a mental illness wants to be part of kids' church or Sunday school or part of the community, instead of raising the eyebrow, let's talk about it. Let's begin to think, well, what are the thoughts we might have that are informing the actions that we take? Because recovery is possible. It is long. It is hard. But it is possible. And it is especially possible in community. This is what is required. Sorry, I don't have the control anymore. Recovery requires finding, maintaining, and repairing hope. And what a beautiful thing we can give as people of faith in a community where our hope is in a person who died and rose again and is present with us, bigger than ourselves alone. Recovery also requires that we discover an identity for ourselves. And what an amazing place to start to know that our identity is first and foremost as children of the living God. And recovery requires then that we find meaning. You know, we look back at these labels. We look back over these experiences. And we wonder what it all means and how we can find hope and live again. What is it all for, God? But it's also as we journey and articulate that we build meaning together. Recovery also requires a sense of responsibility because I cannot force somebody to go through this process. It is a self-determined process. I say, it is time, I'm ready. I'm going to take some steps of growth and wholeness, and I'm going to take some responsibility for my own recovery. And then lastly, it requires a community connection. And this is where our being love can make all the difference.
This is a little bit just out of the Mental Health Commission that has made this paper to the government. Respond yes to crisis, takes for someone to build confidence. The confidence that we gain through trial and error with His grace. The confidence where I discover my voice and I can contribute again. Our churches matter. They are places of hope, places of care, places of value and meaning. A weekly rhythm. When you're in the midst of the depths, you have no idea how valuable it is to have a place to go during the week to get you out of your house. The weekly rhythm of this place is huge. And then it is a place of mutuality where we are definitely in this together. Next slide. My friend Carol called her experience of social isolation the social deep freeze. She says that it's like when she was in a group of people, and she experiences this at church as well. Everyone is more interested in each other, and she feels like she's put away for later, frozen. And maybe, just maybe, there'll be a time when they open the deep freeze and they pull Carol out and they will embrace her into community. I hope we can thaw out this image. And one of the ways we can do that, next slide, is through friendship. Faith-filled friendships are a key ingredient for recovery. I'm going to read you a short little piece from John Swinton's book. I highly recommend him as an author if you're interested in this topic. He says this: the form of friendship that has healing potential is radical. It transcends the relational boundaries that are constructed by our tendencies. That is, we tend to associate with others on the basis of likeness. You are like me. Or utility. You have something to offer me. Or social exchange. A feel-good moment. He says, friendship is a profoundly humanizing relationship that reveals something of the coming kingdom of God as revealed in the person of Christ. And he calls it the possibility of shalom. Shalom. A place where peace internally, peace together, peace vertically, peace with our natural surroundings can come together. That is the kingdom of God. And so as a community, I would encourage you to think about how you can be Christ's love and light in the community. Think about how we can love with our words. Think about how we can love with our thoughts. And think about how we can love in a simple act of friendship. I believe that is the way of the kingdom, and that is what we are called to do. Amen. You're welcome.
Well, Sharon, thank you so much for those words and that teaching. I hope that was helpful for each of you. Let's give her just a hand. Now, this is the panel that we have for our questions, and we've been receiving lots of questions so far, and you can continue to send them in as we go. But maybe I'll just have each of you just share quickly. I mean, of course, we already know your experience a bit, Sharon, but Keith and Melanie, if you could share a bit just quickly.
Yeah, why don't we all start, and then we can kind of go down in terms of being on the panel. So for me, I've shared in the past some of my experiences walking with a community through mental health crisis, challenge, illness, and even in my own life, experiencing a season of kind of debilitating anxiety is not a diagnosed one, but one where I had a panic attack driving and had to pull over and didn't really know what was going on. And so facing my own, that continuum of mental health. And want to be on this panel too, just as a person leading a community of faith, saying, hey, how can we lead and love well in this area? So,
my name is Melanie Humphreys, and my experience is from struggling with bipolar ever since I was 15 years old, so that's my perspective.
Yeah, and I can just add that during my time of grieving, my late husband, I went into a complicated grief and experienced some psychosis in the midst of that grieving experience as well.
Mm. Wonderful. All right, well, we'll start with, Keith always says we should start with a softball question. So. but this is a difficult conversation, right? And so we'll take them as we go. The first one is, how can I help someone who doesn't recognize that they need professional help?
I can shoot with this one, if you like. The process of coming to an awareness that something is going on with us is a different one. It's a unique one for each person. For some people, we realize it straight away, and we're pragmatic, and off we go, and we will get help immediately. For others of us, it can take a long time. In clinical circles, we sometimes use the word denial, that someone's in denial. I don't like that term. I prefer to talk about awareness, that each of us will have a growing awareness to what might be going on for us. And it is hard, it's challenging, because somebody's mental illness experience doesn't only affect them, but it affects the wider circles of the community as well. And so there are times, if somebody is lacking awareness, that if the community shares with that person what their experience is doing to the community in some ways, and it's a tricky one because you want to love them at the same time, it can grow somebody's awareness. But again, recovery is a self-determined journey, and so the person needs to come to that place themselves. We cannot make somebody recover. We can offer them help, name what we see, and love them in the midst, and set boundaries in the midst of it all. But it can be a very sad experience to watch. But it is a process. Yeah.
I can also add to that. I think one thing for myself that was really important is that I was very close to my family, and I have a very large family as well. So very close-knit community already, and people that I trusted. And so when my siblings or my parents came to me, you know, and said we're concerned about you, I already knew that I trusted them and I love them. So hearing that from them was a lot easier than a stranger. And just to add to that a little bit, my mom was one of the first people that really noticed a change in me. Just being my mother, she knows me better than anyone. And she just asked me, like, how I was doing and just said, you know, you haven't been yourself lately, and we want to get help with that. And so it was my mom who took me to Edmonton several times, and I grew up in northern Alberta, so Edmonton was a 7-8 hour drive, and it was just her perseverance to keep seeking help to get the correct diagnosis, and then also taking me to counselors and different people that I need to get the help I needed. For myself, the change was so drastic that I knew that something was wrong, and I wasn't, like, I was upset with how I was treating people, so yeah, being with someone you know and trust, and they, them coming to you is a really helped for me.
Neat.
We received a number of questions about the spiritual connection involved in it, but this one I thought outlined it in a very clear way. In the New Testament, mental illness and other illnesses are associated with demon possession. How do you reconcile this with a modern understanding of illness?
Sure, I can address this. I'm from Africa, and I believe in the spiritual realm fully. I believe there is powers of evil, and I believe that we have the Holy Spirit power of good. And I do believe in the interaction of evil when it comes to experiences of mental health. But I think that since we are holistic human beings, where we have a body, a mind, a spirit, and we're in community, that an approach that is more like a much more model that takes all of those pieces into account is honoring of who we are and how we're made up of people. So this means that we don't dismiss the spiritual. It also means that we don't dismiss the body. So what does this look like in reality? What I have seen is that often it leads with the body, that somebody has a weakness, a structural weakness, or has had some experiences that is linked with the mind-brain connection. And in that process has a vulnerability. Well, we have a picture in Scripture of Satan as a wolf dressed in lamb's clothing. And we know how wolves like to prey on people who are in a place of weakness. And so I see this interconnection happening, that when someone is in a weak place, in a vulnerable place, we often see the forces of evil coming in. And so it's a time where people need tremendous prayer, tremendous prayer. Now, does this mean that demon oppression and possession and some of those pieces need to always be in play? No. In fact, that is less common. What's more challenging is structural evil, is the rejection from other people, is the evil that's among us, the way that we connect with each other or disconnect with each other, the way that institutions are accessible and not accessible, and all of those pieces. But I really do believe it is a time and place in someone's life that needs to be covered in prayer, and that the spiritual, the body, the mind, the spirit in community cannot be separated out. I don't know if that's helpful.
We also heard from a few people from their own experience, and you spoke from some experiences in your teaching. That they've been told as they've been journeying through their mental illness that maybe their faith isn't strong enough, mm-hmm. Or that they just need to pray more. Or perhaps they've spent years and years praying and have not seen any kind of biblical promises come through in their life. Is there a word of encouragement or a response or maybe scripture that you guys can speak to being in that place?
I could share with that. One thing that I would say is that often people, they may not understand mental illness, and so they might give you advice from their perspective, but they don't fully understand it. And for myself, getting a correct diagnosis from a doctor was essential, and then that doctor could give me the correct information that I needed to know. For example, I was told by several people that I would not be able to live a normal life. And for example, taking more time to finish high school, or that I wanted to be a teacher at the time, and that was now out of the picture. They thought that's not going to happen. A lot of people told me I wouldn't be able to be a part of regular things such as sports or clubs or basically anything that was too stressful. And just to define bipolar for you as well, bipolar is a chemical imbalance in your brain in which your brain doesn't. It stops producing certain chemicals that are needed to balance mood, decision-making, and personality. And so through working with my doctors and counselors and things, I found that by taking good care of myself, so things like knowing my limits, getting lots of sleep, exercise, eating right, taking my medication and balancing my workload, I was able to live a normal life. And there's many people that are able to do that as well. And I just want to add that God gave me the strength and determination to graduate from high school with my grad class, as well as go on to receive my teaching degree. And I'm very grateful that I was diagnosed at a young age, because as an adult, the chemicals in my brain have started to produce again, so that it is now stable. So I just encourage people that go to people that are trained in this field, that like doctors or psychiatrists or different things that can give you the correct information. And many people, they may say things to you, but they honestly may don't understand or don't have the correct background or information to give you that correct information.
I'm thinking of the scripture in Matthew when Jesus, it's the invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. There's something to that, where Jesus' invitation is to come find life in him, but it doesn't say that we're removed from the struggle or the challenge or the things that we're facing, but what we need, we find in our rest in Christ. I think there's something to reflect on there when it comes to this. It's not a fix or a quick fix, but a resting in Jesus, coming to him. And it's from that place that we receive rest that we need to move forward into his future. So
that's great. Great. What are some of the issues surrounding mental health for seniors or those in their later years of life?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. As a person who really relishes the wisdom from the seniors in my community, and as I've walk with them, I know that this is a season in life. As our sort of developmental psychologists say, where it can either be a place of integrity or despair, and perhaps it's a back and forth of those two things, integrity and despair. And when we think about that languishing time and all the stressors that go on in this time of life, all the losses, the need to change, to find language, for experiences that we may not have had before, to work on skills that maybe we haven't had before. And it's a time where we're trying to make sense of so much that it can be a flooding time in our minds, and we feel quite alone. So the potential to languish as a senior is huge. It may be helpful to name it as a depression. It may be helpful to name it as a time of languishing. And the resources that you may need may extend beyond that which you might be used to. So you may need to go and see a doctor around some chemical help as you're processing more than what you may have had in the past. It's a very humble, aging is an incredibly humbling experience as we realize that once these bodies that once held so much capacity and energy are in their end stages. And there's so much that's going on. So in terms of responding to this question, I would say that if seniors can become vulnerable with each other and support each other and name what might be going on and what is helping each other, those experiences can lead us and open us up to receive new resources and acquire new skills that we may need as we continue to walk together. Yeah, it's also such a gift to have intergenerational relationships, and that's one of the amazing things about the Church of Christ. Yeah, it's great.
Should we keep going?
Well, I think that unless you have a question right to ask us, I am mindful of the time and do want to draw things to a close and let you know that we will answer all the questions online as we've been doing.
One quick one that is would just be simple for even myself to answer. What was the author's name of the book that was quoted from? This book here is John Swinton. So, John Swinton. The name is Resurrecting the Person.
And I also want to just point your attention to, we have a couple of these books. They're called Reflections for Our Highs and Lows. This is a little devotional that's a wonderful, it's been written by a lady in one of our Alliance churches in Burnaby. And I have a number of these for sale. You can come and actually maybe what I'll do is I'll put them at the welcome desk at the front and you can pick a copy up there. Which is great. And if you didn't bring $15, you can always write your name down, and we'll trust you on that. And so that's great. Why don't we give a round of applause and thank our panel? I'm going to call the worship team up. We're not going to respond in worship, but what I do want to, well, we are because we worship with our whole lives. We're not going to respond in singing in this moment, but what I do want to do is create space here for people who would like to be prayed for. Or feel a deep need to be prayed for. And so I want you to know that we're going to create just a bit of space here. And if you want to have a conversation and chat, why don't I, you can go out. We're going to bless you before you do go. But we just want to keep a safe, sacred space for people to be prayed for. We have some prayer ministry people who would love to pray for you if you feel a need in this area. And so as we wrap up, Sharon has a prayer that she wants to read, and you can introduce that. But would it be appropriate for us to stand as we do that? So let's stand together.
Hear now the words that were written by a friend of mine who lives with bipolar mood disorder as well. Her name is Kim, and she wrote this as a prayer for the church. Oh God, would you be with us? As each person here is unique, there are needs that you are aware of and gifts we still need to discover. We know that the idea is neither to fix nor ignore, but to walk with in loving community, being patient and tolerant, but also calling to responsibility. Teach us to be real and vulnerable. Taking off the masks of I'm all right. Help us to know that there's no one answer, that there's no program, no policy, no dogma, no one morality pasted on that will finally change our attitudes from stigmatizing to healthy, whole, and life-giving. But give us a place to start today. Teach us to pray. Teach us to listen. Help us admit our fears. Help us to integrate this part of life into human experience. And more than anything, open us up to this amazing and troubled world that you have made. Amen.
So come, receive prayer, and go in peace.